Just before we start with this paper, I want to give you a free paper here. I was talking with Pastor Miller about, every teacher gets a bee in his bonnet, and he's going to ride it until no one will listen to him anymore. And the bee in my bonnet at the moment is that I believe that we have been duped in the way we think about doctrine and theology, and always comparing Calvinism with Arminianism, okay? And thinking that the issue is, as a lady said to me at the table just a week ago tonight, a lady said to me, she said, you're a Calvinist then, aren't you? And I said, no, I'm not a Calvinist. She was a dear Nazarene gal. And I said, and neither am I an Arminian. Did I do this? Okay. Or does this hang loose? Is this hurting anyone?
No, we're not using
this. Okay, all right. I said, neither am I an Arminian. And I think we have to get our churches beyond falling into this trap, okay? Any of you conspiracy theorists? Yeah, good. I love conspiracy people. I like to. We have a church of hundreds of people that we're members of. And so we have lots of crazy, weird people. And one group called Salt and Light are like 20 or 30 people that are absolutely nothing but into conspiracy theories and preparing for Armageddon, and all of this. You know, they're just colorful people to be around. And so I love conspiracy people, although they get out of hand if you're not careful with them. So watch Pastor Lobbs, okay, because he did raise his hand. But all your life, you've been given an opportunity to vote either Republican or Democrat, haven't you? Pretty much, you know. I mean, the libertarians try to make their approach once in a while, bury, the radicals and all the rest. But anyway, you get my point. And then these conspiracy people come along and they say, that's just great because you're choosing between what? Two evils. Because there are just as many Republicans that are a part of the Council of Foreign Relations and the Illuminati as there are Democrats. All they're doing is tossing the ball. See? True conspiracy men. So there you are. So, and what is the point I'm making? Well, sometimes I really think I see a conspiracy because when we are forced to choose between Calvinism and Arminianism, we miss the whole point. It has never been about Calvinism and Arminianism. It has been about how you interpret the Word of God. Okay, so I want to show you just for a second this sheet. Don't worry, we're not going through all those 20 pages. I'll explain that in a minute. But I want you to see this one sheet that I've given to you. I want you to understand that the issue, the modern issue, the fourth century, okay, forward, that's not really modern, is it? Okay, I want you to understand that the issue has centered around a man called St. Augustine, or Augustine, or Augustine, and the doctrines that he solidified and infused into the church. Okay? Now, this is not a history lesson, but notice the box, the first box there. Essential Augustinianism, 4th century. Now, when someone says to you, quotes Augustine, and calls him St. Augustine, hand him a copy of this paper. Okay? What Augustine taught? Augustine taught all of the elements of TULIP, depravity, election, atonement, grace, perseverance, all of them extended and distorted. Of course, he didn't use the word TULIP. Augustine taught infant baptism for salvation. He taught sacramental priesthood and the popery for salvation. He taught the inseparability of church and state. He taught the defiling nature of natural reproduction. He taught salvation through the church alone. He taught the veneration of Mary. He taught replacement theology, that the church is Israel and therefore has a right to rule the world temporally. He accomplished all of this by elevating rationalism over the scriptures. He imposed his earlier philosophical assumptions on the church doctrine using the leaven of pagan allegorical interpretation following in the path of earlier leaders, all right? He was not a biblical language scholar. He relied on the already corrupted Latin Vulgate for many of his definitions. Now, if that doesn't sound to you like the Roman Catholic Church, then you don't know what the Roman Catholic Church is about. And the Roman Catholic Church gladly and gratefully acknowledges Augustine as their father. But wait, there's more. Calvinists acknowledge Augustine as their father. But wait, there's more. Arminians acknowledge Augustine as their father. Okay? And what was the big issue we had with Augustine? He imposed allegorical interpretation, the wisdom of man, the opinions of men, and put it at the same level as literal interpretation of Scripture. So you see that box there. If you move down to the next box, whoops, the box got what? Wider, right? And this was Roman Catholicism, 5th century forward. Rome embraced much, not all, much of what Augustine taught, but expanded those elements, and particularly expanded those elements of teaching which enhanced the authority of the church and the power of the church. So if Augustine was 100% Augustinian, the Roman Catholic Church was 150% Augustinian, if you can do that mathematically, all right? Infant baptism, of course, sacramentalism, temporary authority of the church, temporal authority of the church, right to rule on earth. Church and state are one, based on replacement theology. And Rome is going to buttress all of this with its infiltration of pagan teaching, and also later with the introduction of philosophical teaching through primarily a man named Thomas Aquinas. But all I want you to understand is Roman Catholicism expanded the thinking of Augustine. It did not shrink it. Are you with me now? That's why that box is bigger. Come along, Martin Luther. He taught modified Augustinianism. Martin Luther is to be commended for returning to literal biblical doctrine of justification by faith alone in the work of Christ alone. He also fought against the Catholic expansion of Augustinian theology, but he was truly an Augustinian theologian. He never departed from Augustine's traditions. Lutheranism is self-contradictory in that it claims justification by faith alone, but still modifies regeneration through infant baptism, still teaches transubstantial sacramentalism, changed it to consubstantial, but it's still sacramentalism, still demanding an ecclesiastical priesthood. Lutheranism is, and let me stress this, is neither Calvinistic nor Arminian. Composite Lutheranism is simply an orthodox expression of Reformed Catholicism. It shrunk some of these outside ideas of Rome back to, but not less than, the teachings of St. Augustine. Are you with me on that? So we still have the main driving force throughout history for theology, Dr. Augustine of Hippo, all right? Next, we come to the Reformed Augustinianism of John Calvin, all right? Notice the box is significantly smaller, but Calvin's institutes are an essential effort to present essential Augustinianism in a biblically palatable format. Like Luther, he taught justification by faith and believed in the unity of church and state. Like Augustine, he embraced an expanded tulip to an excess that went beyond him. And because so many vestiges of Augustinian thinking remain, Calvinists are often dualistic, often fight among themselves, when dealing with issues like depravity, election, predestination, infant baptism, church in Israel, and state issues, because they still say their father is Augustine. Now, inside Calvinism, some Calvinists went to a great extreme. And instead of simply election, instead of remember atonement, instead of perseverance, instead of grace, what did they do? They hyperextended all of those definitions. They went way over here. Another group of Calvinists over here said, whoa, no way, Jose, you've gone too far. And they, instead of standing centered on the Word of God and testing the Scriptures with their belief, they went way over here to counter them, and we call them the Arminians, and point for point, they countered Calvin's tulip with their own response. Are you with me? But what do the Arminians over here? What do the Calvinists over here have in common? The same daddy. Now, I had my DNA done as a gift from our children. Anne had hers done, you know, through that ancestry.com thing. 100 clamps for that. Had our DNA analyzed. And you know what I found out? Are you ready? Did Pastor tell you? I am 2%, slightly less than 2% Finnish. Amen. It's all coming together. We love it. We love it. You don't want to know about the rest of the mix. It's enough for you to know that. All right. Heritage is good. Heritage is wonderful. All right. But if the fountain is corrupt, what did the Lord Jesus say? What are we dealing with here? Okay. Do you understand what we're saying here? James 3:11, doth a fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? And so two styles of interpretation are out there. Now, out of this backdrop, okay, Martin Luther started the ball a-rolling. He said, hey, why don't we take these verses about justification by faith literally? And then he set aside the Bible aside and started interpreting the rest of it like St. Augustine did. Okay? Along came the other reformers, in fact, one or two of them before Luther, and said, no, no. We want every man to have his own Bible, and we believe this Bible will defend itself, and we believe that you can read the Scriptures for yourself, make sense out of the Scriptures, and when you take the Scriptures literally, you will have the truth. And out of that came the modern expression of what we call dispensationalism. What is a dispensationalist? Someone that believes there are seven periods of time during which God dealt with men with respect to his will in different aspects and tested us. Each beginning in judgment, each ending in judgment, each beginning with mercy. No. That may be our result, a conclusion we make. That is not what it is. A dispensationalist is someone who says, no, the Word of God is sufficient. I don't need the church fathers. It's sufficient. I don't need it. Okay? And one of the things that's interesting is after 50 years of ministry, I can tell you I've read my share of commentaries. In fact, I read them all the time. I do it on computer now more, of course, than I do, you know. My iPad is a walking library, and you guys all do the same thing. And when I read these commentaries, so many times I say, second verse, same as the first. I know who this guy's parroting. He's parroting this guy. And I know who this guy's parroting. He's parroting Augustine. And people, I cannot urge you. This is far more invasive than you've ever imagined. Now, the paper I've handed out to you, I purposely printed 21 pages. Okay? I printed 21 pages full well knowing, giving you all the answers, full well knowing that there's a clock on the back of this church and it is time right now to dismiss. Because I know how you're given to excesses here. And I know how you took longer than you should have for your eating, and I know all of that. But seriously, I knew I was going to have a hard time getting through the material. And I said to my son-in-law, I said, Bob, I cannot cover in four sessions all there is about Calvinism and hold everyone's attention. I said, I want to fortify these people with as many scriptures as I can. So that when the issues come up, the really tough issues come up, you'll have at least a starting place in this discussion. So I put a cover sheet on here so you can see. This paper was geared toward an issue of whether Old Testament Israel was regenerated or not. Leave that alone. That's not the point of why I handed out the paper. But here's a quick key. Number one, You see, it says, starting with page one, the Word of God established as the agent of conversion. Number two, regeneration precedes faith. You see that? Well, I put that key on there to help you out. And what you will look is, excuse me, just look at number one, okay? Look at number one. Go to page one. And the first argument you're going to make in this paper, and you are going to see page one and page two, the first argument you are going to see is the Bible always makes the point of conversion, always centers it around the proclamation of the Word of God, the Scriptures. The point of belief always has to do with the Word of God, the Bible. And the requirements we have to be saved have to do with believing what God says. Now, I want you to understand that we start there. Then you need to understand that the next issue is whether or not regeneration precedes faith. Now, remember this morning we gave you the TULIP, T-U-L-I-P. We said, what is the foundation of Calvinism? The T of TULIP, which is what? Total depravity. We all believe that we're depraved. We all believe we cannot commend ourselves to God. We all believe all of that. There's nothing we can do. What does the Calvinist say it is? It says you're dead. You can't respond to God. You have to be pre-regenerated. And all the rest of the TULIP comes from there. So if you're going to honestly have an honest talk with a Calvinist who really wants to learn these things, especially the young bucks who in school right now are actually saying, what's the difference? What matters is evangelism. And if you want to have an honest talk with young Calvinists, you'd better learn that how to answer this pervasive Calvinist teaching that you have to be regenerated in order to be saved. Remember this morning I told you about your dear Lutheran friends and why they're so passionate about infant baptism? Why is that? Do you know? Because they teach that's where the baby is regenerated so he will be open to the gospel. And if he should die until the gospel has gotten to him, he will be saved because he has been pre-regenerated, pre-saved. All right? You have to be able to defend yourself from the intrusion of that fundamental foundation, starting point, stoichion of Calvinism. All right? What is the second thing you need to understand? What is a Calvinist going to say to you? A Calvinist is going to say, and he's going to be very emphatic about this. In fact, I think if you'll look at the top of page four, I'm not going over this. I'm giving you the verses, showing you how to find it. What is a Calvinist going to say? He's going to use verses such as John 6:44 as a proof text. And he's going to say what? Okay. No man can come unto the Father unless the Father draws him. Therefore, see, God decided in advance that you can't come to him unless he draws you. Okay? So sit back and wait until he draws you. Now, does the Bible teach that no man can come unto the Father except the Father draws him? I think yes. What do we mean by that? Are you able to answer your Calvinist friend? Are you able to grapple with that issue? Not at 8:35 at night on Sunday night after you've heard this guy wax eloquent all day. You're not. I'm not sure he is. But I've given you, fortified you here with the Scriptures. And what I'm saying to you is, friends, tuck this away. I promise you the day will come when you will want some clarification, you will want the right passages without going through 10 books and sounding like an academic. You want to see what the Bible says, and the Bible makes it absolutely clear what it means for the Father to draw us to himself. And let me tell you, it's not some unique event that only happens to those who have been pre-regenerated. Okay? So if you notice there, I've said page 4, how are men drawn to God? Number page 5, once drawn, what does God expect us to do? Number 6 down there, big, big point. Salvation is a free gift. Go to the bottom of page 8. Take a look here, if you will. I think it's the bottom of page 8 I wanted you to see. I have a different copy in front of me. Yeah, but anyway, Okay, try the bottom of page 11. Cell number 8, bottom of page 11. Salvation is a free gift that is offered to men, and we go on from there. And the Calvinists are going to essentially argue to you. They're going to argue to you that, oh, do you believe salvation is a free gift? Thank you. We have one person saved. Our amen, Charlie. Okay? I knew he'd say amen, because he knows what we're talking about here. Absolutely, right? Yeah. Do we believe salvation is a free gift? Yes, we do. Do we believe that you must receive the gift of faith in order to be saved? Oh, you don't want to commit, do you? Well, you've got to commit if you're going to talk with your Calvinist friends. Okay? For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And what is John MacArthur going to teach on that? And what are your Calvinistic friends going to teach on that? They're going to say, see, faith is the gift of God. You have to have the gift of God. John MacArthur says, when someone says, well, what if I'm not ready yet to believe, what did I tell you? Believe anyway, right? You know what John MacArthur says? Pray that God will give you the gift of faith. You had better be ready to answer that. You don't want to stay till midnight. But I've given you the material. And I'm asking you to get enough of this in your mind, go over these notes, enough of this in your mind so that you can answer these. What basic verses? Well, what was wrong with that verse? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. It has to do with what is the gift of God? Okay? Faith is in one gender there. Okay? The gift of God, saved through faith, by grace, saved through faith, it is the gift of God. The gift is salvation. Okay? Faith is in another gender. Faith is neutral there. The gift is salvation. These are very simple, basic answers. They're there for you. Aren't you glad we're not going through all of this tonight? But I'm urging you, people, I'm saying to you, these are real issues. If you want to have an impact, because I believe, I know, Lutherans can be straightened out because I've been used of the Lord to do it. I know Calvinists can be straightened out. I know Roman Catholics can be straightened out. The fellow who wrote those notes was a Roman Catholic who got saved. Okay? The gospel works. The Word of God works. And you can be used to straighten out people lovingly, graciously. You know we've been a little over the top tonight because I want to prejudice you. I want to prejudice you against Calvinism. Not because I don't like Calvinists. I love them, and I have dear friends who are Calvinists, and we have exchanges all the time. In the course of this month, I will have a sit-down conversation with a lordship guy. I will have a sit-down conversation with a preterist. For those of you who know what that is, it's already in the hopper. Okay, I have friends, honest people. Okay, with issues like this, and still love them in Christ. And you can change people's minds when they are open to the truth. And when they're not, your obligation is done. You can wash your hands and say, I did my part. I'm going to pray for you. But are you ready? Are you willing to step up and say, no, no more. We are not going to allow Calvinism to come any further into our churches. Because it destroys the doctrine of grace. The movement I grew up in, the movement I was trained in, went to Bible school in, the movement I was ordained in fact, I was baptized in that movement, I was born into that movement, probably 95% Calvinist now. Okay? The schools I went to, without exception, gone. Most of the churches I ministered to in the years that you have known me have caved to Calvinism Because good people won't dig into the Word of God and say, it's not going to happen here. It's not what this church stands for. It's a wrong principle of interpretation. And works are works, no matter whether you call them grace or whatever you want to call them. Works are works, and they're going to hinder the free movement of the Spirit of God. And so I cannot urge you enough. Now you say, what do you have left to say Wednesday night? Okay, got to be done. No, I'm sorry. Wednesday night I don't want to say it's the most important session, but to me it's the most important session. I'm going to show you what Calvinism is doing on the broad scheme, the broad scene of evangelicalism, and how it is preparing us for the ecumenical movement in a shockingly fast manner. And you're going to say, wait a minute, you're telling me that John MacArthur is ecumenical? I didn't say that, okay? But I promise you Wednesday night, you will walk out with a different mindset as to why this wave has come upon us and what it's accomplishing throughout evangelicalism and how this is coming together. And while you are moaning and groaning about contemporary music, and may you moan and groan about it, and I will harp right there with you, I want you to know it's part of the formula, it's part of the instrument of what Satan is doing, but I want you to know that there's another issue even bigger than contemporary music. And you need to see what's happening and why it's happening evangelical-wise. So I hope you'll come back Wednesday. It'll be slides again, and hopefully we pretty much have it figured out how we can make sure our slides are in focus. And I'll be on reasonably good behavior, just like I was tonight. Let's pray. Father, we love these people. We are here to defend them.